A very good morning to you and welcome, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you young people as well, and dear friends, thanks for coming to our memorial here at Hyde Park today. We look forward to our service today, and in fact, we welcome also all those who are listening in online on the telephone. Well, I'm your chairman for this morning. My name is Brother Ralph Eitel. Today I have with us our very own Brother Kieran Wilson. We look forward then to our Brother Kieran's exhortation this morning. He hasn't given much away of what he's going to present us with. In fact, he actually just minutes ago admitted to me that the actual reading was a bit of a ruse. So we're going to be keenly listening into what the reading holds for us. However, I managed to get out of him a little theme that he's going to be looking into, but even that, he says, isn't necessarily everything. So your attention will be required. But we look forward to him talking about today, in God's time, not ours. He's asked us to take a reading, and we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 to 13.
Good morning, brothers, sisters and young people. It's great that we're back basically at full capacity. It's really great to walk into a hall and have all these smiling faces here. You're all happy to see each other, but you're all here to share fellowship with one another, and I think that's great. And of course, good morning to those who are watching at home or perhaps on the road somewhere. So my apologies, I didn't realise I was being cryptic in not giving away what I was talking about, but I guess that's going to make you listen, so that's good. So this morning, what I wanted to speak about is something that I've had to deal with the last few years, something that I continue to deal with and to struggle with a bit, and that is trying to do things in God's time and not my own time. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's dealt with this in the past. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's dealing with this currently. Struggling and straining to get somewhere or to do something by a time frame that I have in mind. Maybe it's things that we desperately want to have happen or desperately want to change. And maybe it's things that are happening that we really wish weren't happening. And so we try and change that. So I'm just going to look at a couple of ideas, a couple of examples and verses that are going to demonstrate that things are done according to what God has put forward, not according to our own timing, but that God is still with us. Even when we're dealing with these negative things, God is still with us. He hasn't abandoned us. And while we look through all of these, I want to just have another thought in your mind, just in the back of your mind. I'm going to refer to it constantly. It's something that I briefly discussed in my Micah classes, and that's God chose you. Each and every one of you sitting out here or listening, God has chosen you. So keep this little phrase in the back of your mind. Overlooked by everyone, but handpicked by God. So we'll start with our reading here. Which may still not make much sense as to why I've picked it, but we'll go through it. So we know David's an incredible man. We read and we speak about often that he's a man after God's own heart. But even this mighty warrior, this king and this ancestor of Jesus, still had to deal with this issue of doing things in God's time and not his own time. So we're just going to quickly run through, I guess, what we've discussed here or had read here. With Samuel, he's going down to Bethlehem, and judging by the reaction of the people there, it's probably not a common occurrence to have someone of importance and power going there, you know, out of the blue. He's going there to search for the next king of Israel because it's not going to be in Saul's family anymore. Saul's been rejected and we need a new king. We don't have to turn there, but when the Israelites were initially asking for this king, they were looking at the physical attributes. They wanted someone like myself, someone tall, strong, powerful and imposing man. So Samuel's there and he invites the household of Jesse to the sacrifice. It would have been an absolutely massive honour for this family. And everyone attends. Everyone except David. At this time, David had no idea on the significance of this meeting, had no idea that God had chosen him. Regardless of that, he wasn't invited, and he was the only one, it seems, that didn't attend from that family. He was overlooked by everyone, but he was handpicked by God. But that's jumping slightly ahead, so we'll get back on course. So Samuel's coming, and of course he gets to the firstborn, Eliab. Another probably tall and good-looking chap based on what verse 7 says, to not look at that outward appearance. Samuel's told to instead look at the inner workings, the inner thinking of the man. So all the brothers are brought forward before Samuel, and they all pass by. And eventually, David's brought in from the field. And it almost reads, this is how it reads to me anyway. It's immediately, it's like, this is the man. And he gets anointed in front of those who were there. He went from being ignored and left out to look after the sheep, to all of a sudden, this guy is next in line for the throne. He was overlooked by everyone. He was handpicked by God. If we continue to read in the chapter, he eventually enters into the service of Saul. He's attending the court. He's having time with this king who would have been picking up all these aspects of leadership. And he probably would have been thinking, okay, yeah, this is what I need to be doing. I need to be learning how to be a king. Okay, I'll be here. He continues to rise and he continues to grow within the court until he's eventually chased out. And then we read through some of the Psalms the absolute bitterness and despair that David feels when he's being chased. But in all of that, in all of the years that he was being hounded and chased throughout the wilderness, he never lost faith in God, and he always trusted that eventually he was going to be the next king. So if we can come across to Psalm 31, this one is, I think I say this about every psalm, they're all amazing. I don't know exactly when this one was written. I'd like to think it's perhaps when he's on the run, because that seems to match up. But we're going to pick out just a couple of ideas from this chapter, just to get a bit of an idea and a bit of a help. So we have verses 1 and 2. Into you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. So we can see here, David still has this burning passion for God. He still has this absolute trust that if I take refuge in God, God's going to protect me. God's going to keep me. It'll be as that strong fortress. No one's going to be able to break in. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. We might remember that these are words that Christ eventually would use when he's on the cross. Strong and powerful words, into your hand I commit my spirit. Something that I know I definitely don't do all that often, and perhaps you're the same. Verse 7, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. So he's still dealing with this idea that, okay, I'm still safe when I'm here. You haven't delivered me. Then we get to verse 9 to 13. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbours, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten, like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispers of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, and they plot to take my life. You know, we've gone from such a high place in this chapter, taking refuge in God, and then we come to these couple of verses here, and it kind of comes down a little bit. David here has this feeling of his being overlooked by everyone around. He's a broken vessel, a life spent in sorrow. And perhaps we feel this way as well at certain points in our life. I know I have as well. But these next verses are just absolutely amazing. Despite all of what David just said, verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." Just absolutely amazing phrase. What a turnaround. If we trust in God, and if we trust that he's going to be there for us, then it's going to be okay. We'll be able to get through it. And then down at the end of this chapter, verses 23 to 24, "Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Again, we could look at that and go, that's amazing. But those last couple of words, "all you who wait for the Lord," it's happening in God's time. It's not happening in ours. We have to wait. We have to wait for God and have what God wants us to do. God will save us, and he hasn't forgotten us. It would have been a great comfort to David, I think. He'd gone from being anointed, and then he was in the court, things were going up, and then he was chased out, living in caves, living off the land. But through all these trials, as we can see in this chapter, he continued to have that strength in God, that even though it was taking some time, he eventually was going to get what was promised. Another example that I want to look at, and this is probably well-known verses as well, is in Isaiah 55. And you perhaps already know the verses that I'm going to go to, but if you're a little slow this morning, it's verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we know that God is so much higher than us, and his thoughts are so much higher. God controls everything, and is so much better at controlling things than what we are. We have this saying that hindsight is 20/20. So we can look back over the last few years, and we can look back at maybe the things that we've done wrong, and we can go, okay, yeah, I understand why those consequences happen. I can understand what was going on here. But at the time we were going through it, we had no idea. We were probably wandering blindly, thinking we knew what we were doing, but having absolutely no clue. But God knew. God knows what's happened in the past, what's happening now, and what's going to happen in the future. Of course his ways are so much higher than ours. So when we do get bogged down in the mire of life, we can often feel as though we've got nowhere to go. And maybe that might be true to our human thinking. We might think we're absolutely, completely stuck. We've got nowhere to go. But we need to trust and have faith that God will direct us to where we need to be. God will lead us in his own time, not in ours. We may feel like we've been overlooked by everyone, but we've been handpicked by God. And the last, physical example before we jump into some verses is that of Hannah. We don't need to turn there, but I'll run through it. Hannah endured constant torture and torment. Not just once, not just twice, maybe over a month. But verse 7 of 1 Samuel 1 tells us that it was year by year. Not only dealing with a belligerent woman who would just needle her and provoke her often, she dealt with a husband who wouldn't intervene or would seem to have no real concept of what was going on. Not to mention her own mental struggles that I'm sure she was dealing with the fact that, hey, I'm not getting pregnant. What's going on? Maybe there's something wrong with me. I'm sure she would have had those similar thoughts of doubt and abandonment by God and by everyone around her. She would have felt as though she was alone. And she would have felt that she'd been overlooked by everyone. But she'd been handpicked by God. Not just chosen just to be a worshipper, but chosen to give birth to Samuel, a great man who we read about here, who would lead Israel and provide wise counsel for years. I'm sure Hannah would have prayed constantly for a child and didn't give up hope. It wasn't just the prayer that we read. That wasn't her first one, I'm sure. She would have been daily, maybe more than daily, asking for a child. It didn't happen when Hannah wanted it to happen. If it did, then those first 19 verses wouldn't have happened. We wouldn't have had that prayer that she offered, asking for a son. Hannah prayed and continued to pray. And that's what we need to do when we feel overlooked by everyone or when we feel abandoned. Pray to God, open your heart to him, and he will listen and he will answer that prayer in his time. So I want to finish just by looking at three passages that they've helped me at times where I pay attention to them. Perhaps they're going to help you as well in trying to combat these thoughts and these feelings that we might have. So I want to come across to Psalm 37 quickly. We'll just look at a couple of little verses here. So Psalm 37, it's another one of David. Because when we get knocked around in life a bit and life seems to drag, it's easy to just give in, to think that no one cares and just you want things to be over. But verse 23 and 24 tells a different story. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. So this is showing me that God's going to be there for us. God hasn't abandoned us. Even if we fall, God is there holding our hand. There's a great quote that goes along with this. It's not exactly on the theme, but it kind of relates, and I just really wanted to share it. Winners are people who have failed, but get up and give it another try. We are going to fail in life. A lot of times, speaking from personal experience, a lot of times. But we need to continue to persevere. Even when we're suffering, even when things look really down, we need to keep pushing. Because that's what David says here. The Lord is holding our hand. He's handpicked us and he wants us there. Jeremiah is our next stop. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. And we're going to look at verses 11 through to the first part of 14, where God says through Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, or when you seek me with all your heart, sorry, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." God has a plan for us. A marvelous and a wondrous plan. It's not a bad one. It's not going to negatively impact us in the long run. No matter how we might feel about ourselves, no matter how we might feel our life is going, God is there working in our lives for good. Even if things look grim, it's happening for a reason. And again, our little quote just comes ringing back. We may be overlooked by everyone, but we've been handpicked by God. And the last verse that I want to look at is in 2 Peter 3. Again, probably a well-known verse here. So 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 to 9, it's pretty difficult to speak about doing things in God's time without looking at these couple of verses. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God wants us to be there in that kingdom. He wants us all to be there. And I like to do this with scripture where I can. I try and personalize it for myself. I try and throw my name in there as if Peter here is speaking sort of directly to me. So for me, it's that God is patient towards me, Kieran, not wishing that I should perish. And maybe that's something that you could do there. Just read through that little verse and put your own name there as if Peter's physically speaking to you. But of course, that first little bit that we looked at, the beginning of verse 8, Peter tells us not to overlook the fact that the time works differently and that we need to understand that. It may take days or months or even years for something to happen, but God will be righteous to us. God will fulfill his promises to us, and he will remember us. After all, we may have been overlooked by everyone, but we've been handpicked by God. So I know I've really just brushed the surface here with these few verses. I could easily keep digging away until we've uncovered this entire skeleton of being handpicked by God and working towards God's agenda, not our own personal agenda. But for time's sake, I won't. God hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't left you to suffer in misery. He will answer your prayer. So I want to leave you with a well-known verse. It's my brother's favourite verse. It's right up there with one of mine. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.